Well, the past several sessions together, we've been looking at what Jesus said about John the Baptist. And this conversation, or this discourse about John the Baptist, is found in Matthew chapter 11. We are actually working our way through Matthew as slowly as I feel we need to, taking usually only a few verses per day. And therefore, it's taken us, this is, I think, our fifth session, looking at the first 19 verses of Matthew 11, where Jesus discusses the importance of John the Baptist after John sent from prison some messengers to Jesus to ask him about his ministry, and Jesus sent back a word to him through those messengers and then began to address those who were standing by. And Jesus said essentially that John was not your ordinary religious leader. He wasn't like a reed shaken in the wind. He wasn't dressed in fine clothing. He was in the wilderness, in fact. He was a prophet, and Israel had known prophets before, but he said he was more than a prophet. That is, his rank really deserves to be higher than that of an ordinary prophet. And the reason is because he was the ultimate prophet. The Old Testament prophets predicted the kingdom of God would someday come, but John the Baptist was able to have the privilege of pointing out that the kingdom of God was at hand, was immediately going to appear. And because of that, not immediately going to appear, not necessarily visibly, but it was immediately going to be established by the Messiah. And he pointed out that Messiah as Jesus. And Jesus said that made John the greatest of the prophets. Although he said he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And by that I think he meant that those who live in the new covenant, those who are followers of Jesus, have an even greater message than John did. His message was superior to that of the Old Testament prophets because he could say the kingdom is at hand. They could not. But the citizen of the kingdom of God can say, it's here. It has come. The kingdom is here. Now it just remains for you to enter. Now Jesus then pointed out that John was not only a prophet, but he was the subject of Old Testament prophecy. That is to say, just as the prophets anticipated the coming of Jesus, so did they anticipate the coming of John the Baptist. That's how important he was. Not very many people other than Jesus were ever predicted in the Old Testament as far as specific people where the prophet said such and such a person is going to come. Almost always, when you read in the prophets of somebody who's going to come, they're actually a prophecy about the Messiah, about Jesus. But there was one other person at least who was predicted by at least two of the prophets, and that was John the Baptist. Isaiah predicted him, although Jesus doesn't mention it in this place. It is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. And that was in Isaiah 40, where it says, "A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." John the Baptist quoted that very Scripture about himself. So we know that Isaiah spoke of John the Baptist. But Jesus refers to two places in Malachi where John was anticipated. He quotes a passage from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. In Matthew 11:10, he says, "This is he," meaning John is he, of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you." That's a quote from Malachi 3:1, and that's referred to John the Baptist, the messenger of God who had come before the Messiah to prepare the way for the Messiah's appearance. Now, Jesus said there was another Malachi passage that John fulfilled. Although Jesus doesn't actually quote the passage, he alludes to it in verse 14. He said, "If you are willing to receive it, John is Elijah who is to come." And that statement, Elijah who is to come, means, of course, the anticipated Elijah, the one that is expected to come. And the reason that there were some expecting Elijah to come is because Malachi predicted that Elijah would come. The passage is found in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And therefore, Jesus is saying, well, you know, the Jews have been anticipating Elijah based on the prediction of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and John is the fulfillment. He is that Elijah who is to come. So Jesus identifies the fulfillment of Malachi's predictions in Malachi 3:1 and in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, as being fulfilled in John. Now, this does raise a little bit of a problem, because in John chapter 1, we read of this John the Baptist, early in his ministry, when he was just starting to get some attention to himself, he attracted some curiosity from the leaders of the Jews from Jerusalem. And they sent messengers to John the Baptist to ask him who in the world he was. And in John 1:21, they asked him, What then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Now, this has caused some no small trouble to some people, because John was asked if he was Elijah, and he said, I am not. But Jesus said to his listeners, if you're willing to receive it, John is Elijah. Now, how are we to reconcile these two things? Was John mistaken about himself, or was Jesus mistaken about John? What are we to do with this seeming contradiction? Well, the way I understand it is this. The scribes believed that the Old Testament character, Elijah, would come back before the Messianic age began. And it was this that the chief priests and the Pharisees had in mind when they said to John, are you Elijah? In other words, are you that Tishbite who lived in the days of Jezebel and Ahab, and you're back? Have you come back as we have anticipated, and you are Elijah, the Elijah who went up in a flaming chariot in a whirlwind? And if John is to give an honest answer to that, he'd have to say, no, I'm not. I'm not that man. I'm another man. And indeed, John was another man. He was not Elijah, the Tishbite. John didn't come from Tish. He didn't live in the days of Jezebel and Ahab. He was not that Elijah. But you see, the problem arises because the Jews thought that when Malachi predicted the coming of Elijah, that he meant the historic Elijah would come back again. Now, this is not what Malachi meant. According to Jesus, Malachi meant something different than that. But the Jews were very literalistic about this. And they said, well, Malachi said Elijah's coming, so it's going to be Elijah. That's all there is to it. They should have noticed, however, that the prophets often spoke of the Messiah by calling him David as well. Jeremiah did this, and so did Ezekiel. They referred in some prophecies about the Messiah, they used the name David for him. Why? Well, Jesus' name wasn't David, although he was descended from David. I think the reason the prophets referred to Jesus as David in a few cases is because, A, God had not revealed to them what his real name would be, and secondly, the historical David was a type of the Messiah. That is to say, there were things about David's life that foreshadowed deliberately the career of the Messiah. And so the name David was attached to him. It would be the second David, the antitype of David, would come. So if we're going to call him anything, we don't know his name, let's call him David. I mean, that's what God had the prophets write on occasion about Jesus. You'll find this in Ezekiel 34 and again in Ezekiel 37. Also, Jeremiah on occasion has used the name David to speak of the Messiah. And likewise, Malachi, it was not revealed to him what John the Baptist's name would be, but Elijah of the Old Testament was sort of a type or a foreshadowing of John. And John was very much like Elijah, as a matter of fact. He dressed like Elijah. He apparently had a Nazarite vow like Elijah. He lived in the wilderness, as Elijah did much of the time. He had a message calling the nation to repentance, as Elijah did. There was a lot about John that was very much like Elijah. In fact, the angel in Luke chapter 1 who appeared to John's father before John was born told Zacharias that John would be born, and he said he will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the foolish to the disobedient, or the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And in other words, the angel was alluding to Malachi's prophecy about Elijah and said that this John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, it doesn't mean that he was a reincarnation of the Old Testament character. What it means is he would come as the spiritual Elijah. That is to say, the spiritual fulfillment, the spiritual antitype, just as Jesus was the spiritual David. David was the type. Jesus was the antitype. Elijah was the type. John was the antitype. These are theological words. If you're not familiar with them, a type means a pattern, something in the Old Testament that presents a pattern or a foreshadowing of something spiritual in the New Testament. The word antitype refers to that thing in the New Testament that was thus foreshadowed by the type. So we have Jesus, the antitype of David. We have John as the antitype of Elijah. And because he is, the prophet that anticipated him, Malachi in chapter 4, referred to him as Elijah. And so did the angel. The angel said of Jesus, of John, he'll come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's coming, in other words, as the spiritual fulfillment of the prophecy about Elijah. Now, he was not Elijah, and therefore when he was asked, "Are you Elijah?" he rightfully said, "No, I'm not." He knew very well what the Jews meant by that. But Jesus, speaking to the crowd, said, "If you are willing to receive it, John is Elijah who is to come." Now that, "if you are willing to receive it," I think speaks volumes. Because he's saying, objectively speaking, and not all would understand this or be able to receive it, John really isn't Elijah except to those who are willing to receive it, those who are able to receive it. Now, what does he mean by that, able to receive it? Well, you see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, if something is a spiritual reality of the Spirit of God, the natural man cannot receive that. It's foolishness to him. These things have to be spiritually discerned, and only those who are capable of spiritual discernment can receive these things of the Spirit of God. Now, what I understand Jesus to be saying is this. The natural Jew, the natural man, the rabbi, the scribe, who did not have the Spirit of God and was not a spiritual person, could not possibly receive what Jesus was about to say, because the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit. The natural man would read Malachi and say, "Ah, Elijah, the Tishbite, is going to come back again." That's the natural way of understanding it. But Jesus understood it differently. Jesus understood that prophecy as having a fulfillment spiritually. Not Elijah, but another man who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, that's a spiritual truth, and not all can receive it. The natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. But if you can receive it, Jesus said, then you can receive it. It's true to those who can grasp it. It's true to those who have the Spirit of God and can receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, I believe what Jesus is telling us here is that there is a way in which prophecy has to be looked at by a spiritual man differently than it would be looked at by a man who's not spiritual, who's natural. Because prophecy was inspired by the Spirit of God. The things that the prophet spoke of are things of the Spirit of God. And the natural man can't receive them. Now, that's one reason why so many Jewish leaders could not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. He was the subject of much prophecy, and they knew the prophecies, but they did not understand them properly. When the prophet said that he would come and save the Israelites from their enemies, they took that in a natural sense. He's going to come and drive out the Romans. But it was intended in a spiritual sense. We know this because the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, "His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Yeah, the deliverance he was bringing was not against the Romans, the physical oppressors, but against the spiritual oppression of sin. The deliverance of the Messiah was not physical and geopolitical. His deliverance was spiritual. But because the Pharisees and the rabbis were strict literalists, they couldn't receive the spiritual. And therefore, they thought everything in the natural. Well, Jesus is saying, that's not going to work here. You won't get it. You'll miss it. John came in the spirit of Elijah, and in that sense, he is the spiritual fulfillment. And that is the fulfillment. Just as Jesus is the only fulfillment of the prophecies about the Messiah, so John is the only fulfillment of the prophecy about Elijah. Jesus said, "The Elijah who is to come is him, if you can receive it." Now, what I'm suggesting to you is this, that Jesus is teaching a hermeneutical principle. Now, there are many Christians. Now, what is a hermeneutical principle? The word hermeneutics means the science of interpretation. Okay, so a hermeneutical principle is some rule to apply for the purpose of interpretation. How are we to interpret the Old Testament prophecies? Well, there are hermeneutical principles that are taught in Scripture. And one of them that many Christians like to follow is what they call a literal hermeneutic. Many Christians say we must take a literal hermeneutic because otherwise we are not doing justice to Scripture. Well, I would say if God intended only a literal meaning, then a literal hermeneutic would be the way to do justice to Scripture. But what if God had a spiritual meaning in mind? What if he said things in natural terms, but meant the fulfillment of them to be in spiritual terms? Well, then your so-called literal hermeneutic wouldn't really work, and it wouldn't really uncover the truth. Have you ever noticed that it says in Luke 24:45, that Jesus, after his resurrection from the dead, he met with his disciples. It says, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, why do you have to do that? Why couldn't they just go to the rabbis and ask the rabbis what they meant? Well, for a very good reason. The rabbis didn't know what they meant. The rabbis were great scholars and great students, but they were natural men, and the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, and therefore whatever the rabbis thought the scriptures meant were wrong, because they did not have the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus did give his disciples the Spirit of God. It says in John 20, in verse 21, that he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. And he opened their understanding so they could properly understand the Old Testament scriptures. Now, that would suggest that the Old Testament scriptures would not be really properly understood unless Jesus opened your understanding. It's not good enough just to be smart or a Bible scholar or be a good reader and thinker. You need to have the revelation from Jesus. Now, if that is true, that tells us something very important about Old Testament scripture. And that is that it has a spiritual meaning that is only available through revelation. And fortunately, Jesus opened his apostles' understanding so that they'd properly understand it. And we read in the writings of the New Testament exactly how they did understand it. Matthew frequently says this fulfilled that scripture. So does Paul. So does Peter. I mean, other people, other writers in the scriptures, they're continually applying the Old Testament scriptures in a certain way. If you will notice, when you look up these scriptures as quoted by, for example, Paul, and you look up the scripture he's quoting in the Old Testament, you will find that he is giving it a spiritual understanding that you would not normally have understood. A case in point, the law said you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. Well, what does a literalism understand of that? It means that when you have an ox treading out the grain, you don't put a muzzle on it. That's the literal meaning. But what did Paul understand it to mean? Well, he said, in 1 Corinthians 9, he quoted that scripture. He says, now, does God care for oxen? Or did he say it altogether for our sakes? And then he went on to affirm it. He was actually talking about ministers of the gospel being supported by the ministry of the gospel. Now, who would have gotten that? Just reading the law without the insight from the Spirit of God, where it says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain, who would have gotten the idea? This is not talking about oxen, it's talking about people. Likewise, when the scripture says, you shall not plow with an ox and an ass together. Again, it just sounds, a literalist would just take that as a rule governing agricultural practices. But the apostle Paul understood it spiritually. He said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You see, the ox was a clean animal to the Jews. The ass was an unclean animal. Put them both under the same yoke. It's like putting a believer under the same yoke with an unbeliever. And you're not to do that. You see, Paul understood the Old Testament spiritually. Why? Because he was an apostle and the Spirit of God revealed these things to him. What this tells us, and I think that anyone who does a study of this will find it, is that the Old Testament scriptures, when quoted and applied by the apostles, more often than not, were given a spiritual meaning that one might not have been inclined to give them if he, without the Holy Spirit, was just reading the Old Testament. And so the scribes and the Pharisees did not recognize John as Elijah. They were looking for a literal Elijah, but Jesus said, if you're willing to receive it, he's the Elijah who is to come. That is, Jesus is saying, if I could paraphrase him, if you're capable of apprehending spiritual things, then that prophecy in Malachi about the coming of Elijah can be understood spiritually, and it is fulfilled in John. Now, John was telling the truth when he said, I'm not Elijah, because he meant that the way they asked him. Are you Elijah? And he knew they meant the historical Elijah. No, he's not. But is he the fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi that Elijah would come? Well, yes, he is. He is that. And this tells us a great deal, not only about John, but about the way that Jesus felt we should understand prophecy. Now, I wouldn't want to trust anyone more than I trust Jesus on that. And I belabor this point only because it is, to my mind, a matter greatly misunderstood in the modern church, because we are Westerners. We are literalists. We think in a Greco-Roman, gentilic way, European way. Many of us do. Of course, some of you out there are not, of European background, but the American culture typically is European in its manner of literature, expression, and education, and so forth. And therefore, we of the Western culture typically understand things in a literalistic way because that's the way people in our culture express themselves. But we need to remember that the prophets of old and those who wrote the scriptures were not Westerners. They were not Americans. They were Jewish. That means they were Asians. They were men of Asia. They were Orientals. And because they were Orientals, they are not bound to think the way Westerners do. And they did not. And the Holy Spirit himself did not choose to send prophets from Europe. He sent prophets from the Middle East, from Asia. And in doing so, he had them express the truth in ways that are not necessarily the way Westerners do. That means that we who are of Western culture, when we approach the scripture, we're really approaching a foreign book. It was written by foreigners. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the men he used to express his truth were men who of a foreign culture who expressed themselves differently than we are accustomed to. Therefore, rather than just coming to the book and saying, because we Westerners take everything literally, we will do justice to the Bible by taking it literally, we'd be wiser to say, well, we will do best justice to the Bible to understand it the way that the Holy Spirit intended it to be understood. And when we get something like a clue from Jesus or from Paul or from anyone in the New Testament through the Holy Spirit's, inspiration telling us that this is what a prophecy meant, and we can see that they did not take it in the literal sense that we would be inclined to, instead of ignoring that, we need to humble ourselves and say, you know, we may be sometimes wrong. A little later, right here in Matthew chapter 11, it says in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. In other words, the wise, the Bible scholars, they missed it. Just like Bible scholars today are prone to miss it if they are not spiritual men. And you don't have to be spiritual to be a Bible scholar, by the way. And many Bible scholars are not. And they can miss it too. God has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but he reveals them to babes. That is, to the humble, to those who are not arrogant, to those who are teachable, like a child. And this is something that we need to be when we come to the scriptures. We need to be teachable and let the Holy Spirit teach us through the words of Jesus, through the words of the apostles. If we come any other way, we will miss the message. And this will be a great tragedy because it's an important message.